Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Christ Forsaken. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beeke began to open up the meaning of Christ's cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Speaking of how it expresses the agony of unanswered supplications and the agony of unbearable stress. Now he'll continue to unpack its meaning in the agony of unassisted solitariness and also speak of the purpose and the love behind this cry of dereliction. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
But then finally, Jesus is expressing here the agony of unassisted solitariness. Unassisted solitariness. You know, before coming to earth, Jesus was never alone. He was always with the eternal Son of God in heaven with His eternal Father. And His Father's love was always lavished generously and continuously upon Him. Proverbs 8 said, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And now he experiences a pain unlike anything he's ever experienced. His Father's abandonment. And there's no word of encouragement. The heavens don't break open and say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. No angel comes and ministers to Him now. He trods the winepress alone. The 12 are all gone. The pure-minded women who followed Him are all gone. No dove descends from heaven to symbolize peace. He's in a far country, a strange country, hanging naked in the naked flame of His Father's wrath. God is present, but He seems to be present only in His displeasure, bearing down upon Christ in anger. Instead of love, there's wrath. Instead of affection, there's coldness. Instead of support, there's opposition. Instead of nearness, there's distance. For 3 long, agonizing hours. And all of the Son's cries do not bring the Father back. Every detail of this abandonment shouts with a megaphone to you and to me tonight. This is what God thinks of your sin and my sin. Every detail of this horrendous suffering of Jesus declares the irrationality of sin, the heinousness of sin, the dread character of sin, the spiritual insanity of sin. How can a mere finite creature like us sin against a holy God, the God of the universe, who made us good and upright in Adam? Oh, the tragedy of sin. Oh, the forsakenness of Christ that He would be willing to come and suffer and die for sinners like us. He didn't do it for the angels. The fallen angels, the devils, no hope given to them. Why us? It's just sheer, one-sided, sovereign, free, eternally decreed, amazing, overwhelming grace. Love. Pure love. Spilling out from God. Overflowing God. Ever-flowing from God, the outgushings of His heart of amazing love. So what's the purpose behind all of this? It pleases the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, to bruise His own Son. Not because the Father is somehow indifferent or capricious. Not because that would be impossible. Not because the Father bruises His Son out of some form of malice. His Son is absolutely sin-free. And not because the Father just wants to teach us, not a didactic purpose, to teach us how to suffer. Father's purpose is penal. that is substitutionary, vicarious. Jesus is taking the place of sinners. It's all about 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The logic of Calvary is that Christ was made sin for us. He died for us, bore sin for us, a curse for us. This is all the language of Paul. You see, when all the anomalies and all the mysteries of salvation are piled on top of one another, and you can't understand how God could ever give His Son for a sinner like you, this little word "for" demolishes all the mysteries. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Christ is the connection between sin and sinners. And that's why Calvary had to be the darkest moment this world has ever known. Because Christ was acting on behalf of His people for their benefit. He was suffering on behalf of His clients. He's a physician whose medicine is His own sufferings. It's like going to a doctor, boys and girls, and having the doctor not only tell you the cure, the medicine, but the medicine would be His own blood and He would die for you. That's what's going on. For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin. And so, Jesus doesn't come along to suffer for with us, but He endures His sufferings for us. It's vicarious. He's a substitute so that we don't have to go through hell. He takes on the essence of hell for us so that the door of hell can be shut meritoriously by Him, and He can open the gates of heaven for us, and He can say, I'll take all your sins and in exchange give you all My righteousness so you can be set free forever in glory. This is the gospel. This is why we call it Good Friday, not Bad Friday. Because Golgotha achieves everything we need to have achieved for our salvation. And so Jesus goes into the darkness of the Holy of Holies, descends into the lowest hell for us, and God is with Him in the darkness and under the darkness and through the darkness, though He cannot feel the presence of His Father in favor in that darkness, and He comes out of that darkness in a glorious way. As He begins to come out of the darkness, as He drinks the last sip of the cup of His Father's wrath to pay for your sin, His mind scans over all the Old Testament prophecies, and He understands there's one prophecy not yet fulfilled. Psalm 69:21, they offered Me vinegar to drink. And He cries out, I thirst, purposely, that the last prophecy would be fulfilled. And as soon as they bring Him a sponge of vinegar and they put it up to His lips, He then cries out the sixth crossword, the most pregnant word ever uttered in all of human history in one word of language. In Greek, it's tetelestai. It is finished. Everything is done. And as soon as He cries that out, the Father reaches down with His holy hands and rends the temple veil in twain from top to bottom, even as Jesus says, Father, seventh crossword, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And then He lays down His head and dies. He doesn't die and then His head falls, like you and what happened to you and me if we were standing upright when we died. He lays down His life the moment His work of humiliation is done. The moment He can say, it is all finished. All the prophecies, all the types, all the shadows, all the suffering, all that I had to come to do to be a substitute, a total substitute for My people. It's all done. And He dies voluntarily, so that He can be buried, so He can conquer every enemy and be raised again the third day, as we'll see Sunday morning. Well, let me close this sermon by just saying to you, I hope you understand the love that pervades the sufferings of Christ. It's one thing to scratch the surface of the meaning. It's another thing to understand the basic purpose, but it's still another thing to just pause in this concluding moment and say, what amazing triune love in this cry that leads to Jesus' death. The love of the Father that would give His Son to such a death for enemies and rebels and people like you and me. Can you understand it? But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere He found His sheep that was lost. You can't possibly fathom the love of the Father in giving His own Son. And once you understand that love, begin to understand that love, you will never complain when you're understanding that love about anything. Because all our complaints are trivial at the foot of the cross. You know, when you're going through a hard time and you're kind of feeling sorry for yourself, and you see someone else going through a hard time that's about 10 times harder, you say to yourself, don't you, whoa, who am I to complain? Well, the Father says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who emptied Himself to the death of the cross. And when your soul encamps at Calvary, you will forget all your trivializing, all your complaining. You won't nurse any bitterness against anyone else who treats you badly in any way, because no matter how badly anyone treats you, it's nothing compared to how badly you have treated the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He loved you and died for you, dear child of God. How can you complain? How can you not forgive? How do you dare to trivialize at the foot of the cross? Abandon your petty rights, your mundane complaints at the foot of the cross. Abandon all your bitterness. And just receive the amazing love of the Father in giving His own Son. And then the amazing love of the Son in giving Himself. The Father loves us so lavishly that He gives everything. But then the Son says, oh, my Father, I come to do Thy will. And I will give my all, as I decreed from all eternity to do, committed to do. Oh, the love of the Father that flows from His very heart, and the love of the Son that flows from His very heart. You almost look at this love of the Father and love of the Son, and you'd almost say, oh God, how foolish Thou art to love such a creature as I am. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God, Paul says. And then Paul, I wouldn't even dare to say this if Paul didn't say it, but he says, the foolishness of God, imagine that expression, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's saying that the seeming foolishness of God's amazing love is incomprehensible to us, because had others treated us the way we treat God, we would offer them no hope and no mercy and no forgiveness. We would refuse to cast our pearls before the swine. But God put the pearl of great price in the pathway of the wretched, do I dare to say it, sinful swine that we are. Puts His Son in our way, and He offers us Him freely to us, and takes delight when we by grace receive Him and believe in Him and repent before Him. Can you imagine? Can you begin to imagine what it would be like to stand before that Christ on the Day of Days and have to say, Lord Jesus, Thou didst come 1,000, 5,000, 10,000 sermons in my life, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and stand right in my pathway and throw open thy arms and offer thyself as a savior to me, the sinner. And I refuse that love all those thousands of times? Did you ever think about what an insult that is to God? When we push away the offer of His love? Have you ever experienced in your life that you love someone, but they wouldn't believe that you love them? They would have none of it? Do you know the pain of spurned love? And would you spurn the only love that can save you? The only love that can do your soul good for all eternity? Would you really push that away? Oh, please, please don't do that to yourself. And then there's the love of the Holy Spirit. Amazing love. Amazing love. The centurion stands there. He sees the love of Christ on the cross. He sees how Jesus dies. He sees that he doesn't just have his head fall, but he lays down his head, and then he dies. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, the temple veil was rent in twain by the Father. Jesus Christ rent the veil of his own heart, his own life, as it were, giving himself up to death. And now the Holy Spirit rends the veil of the heart of the centurion. You see, the triune God is a veil render. He takes away all the veils between us and Him. Oh, what a glorious love. Have you ever stopped to think about the love of the Holy Spirit in teaching you patiently over and over and over 10,000 times the same lessons? You think as a parent, you have to teach your kids the same thing over and over? What about the Holy Spirit teaching us? How patient, how long-suffering. Taking the things of Christ and revealing them to us over and over and over and over again. And we're still so unbelieving. Oh God, have mercy on us. But oh God, I thank thee for thy amazing love, the amazing love of the Father, the amazing love of the Son, the amazing love of the Holy Spirit. It's that love that makes this bad Friday good Friday. So that we can say, He died by grace for me. My friend, if you can live without a sense of the Lord's presence, and you're satisfied with mere outward Christianity, you're still lost in your sin. The wrath of Almighty God, you will have to bear yourself on the great day. Unless you repent, turn to Christ as a poor sinner, fall upon His grace. Hell is utter forsakenness. Utter forsakenness by the presence of the favorable God. Please, take this home with you if you're not saved. Get on your knees and say, Lord, here am I. I'm a sinner. I'm cold. I'm hard-hearted. I don't even realize 1% of my sin. But here I am. I know I need a Savior. Please come. Show me thyself. Show me myself. And don't let me rest until I by grace may cast myself upon thee before I'm forsaken forever. Jesus is willing to be forsaken for the greatest of sinners so that we never have to be forsaken of Him. What a precious death. None other like it. It's your lifeline and your only lifeline. the presence of God. Amen. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this short sermon. We pray that thou wilt be near to us, that the treasure of a crucified Savior may be used by us, by thy Holy Spirit in us, for our eternal salvation. Help us not to spurn thy own Son, but help us to love thy gospel, to love thy Son, to love the Spirit, to love the Father, and to hate sin. Save us from ourselves, O God, and save us in and through and by and unto and because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."